Good evening. I want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Caleb just read for us in Acts chapter 20 about the Paul meeting with the elders from the church of Ephesus. And what we're going to do now is look at we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the same people that Paul had just met with. He writes them a letter, and he's going to tell them some things in this letter. And we are halfway through the book of Ephesians, and I've made this comment before, because I preach a couple times a month. Sometimes if I'm doing a series, you guys might not even know I'm doing a series. But I have been doing a series. I've been doing the book of Ephesians, and I'm halfway through it. And Paul, in the middle of this book, in chapter 3, verse 14, he's going to begin a prayer. And he's going to begin a prayer for the church in Ephesus, and he's going to pray that they would have power. And it's interesting to me to look at this prayer and to see what Paul specifically mentions for this church. And I can't help but wonder, if Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, in Grants Pass, what things might he write to us? What things might he say to us? Here's what I want you to work on. Here's what I ask God to bless you with. And of course, I think that ultimately some of these things that he prays for them, he'd pray for us as well. So I think that the lesson is very practical as we look at what he prayed for this church. So he begins in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Let's go ahead and begin there. Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." He's beginning in the middle of a thought, isn't he? For this reason, what is he talking about? What is he referring back to? Well, earlier in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, he had gone back, he talked about God's eternal purpose, that he was going to manifest his eternal purpose, and that the Gentiles were going to be a part of his church, a part of his plan. They didn't understand this. This is a part of God's purpose from the beginning, but the Jews didn't understand this. So he said part of God's purpose then, part of God's plan, is that the Gentiles are going to be included. He talks about that in earlier chapter 3. He talks about how that we have access to God the Father through faith. Then in verse 13, he speaks of how he is suffering for the cause of Christ. He says in verse 13, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Then he says the prayer. Then he begins his thoughts moving towards prayer. "For this reason, with these things in mind, I pray, I bow my knees before the Father." I want to share with you a quote from Brother Jay Lockhart. He says the prayer, talking about Paul's prayer, is a request for God to empower the church to fulfill its God-given mission. So we're going to look at this prayer, and we're going to notice that this is part of God, of Paul's goal with this prayer. To empower the church to fulfill its God-given mission. Well, let me ask you, do you think that if Paul was praying for us today, that he would pray that we have the strength and the power that we need to fulfill God's mission to us? I think he absolutely would. So we see again as he begins this, that his prayer is going to focus on preparing the church in Ephesus to fulfill its mission that God has given them. So going back to verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." It's kind of interesting I know Don had done a class sometime in the past on the position of prayer in the Bible. And the position of prayer. And it's kind of interesting as you look through scriptures, and a lot of times the common way of prayer for the Jew was to stand with his hands raised to God. And a lot of times when we pray as Christians today, we pray, lying down in our beds, seated on a pew, standing up in the auditorium, kneeling perhaps on our knees. William Barclay made the comment that he thinks, based off of the language of Paul here in the Greek, he thinks that the Apostle Paul was praying in such a way that he was literally lying down before God. Not even on his knees, that he was lying down in prayer on behalf of the church in Ephesus. It's kind of interesting that nicknames are kind of interesting to me. I like nicknames. I give people nicknames all the time. Sometimes they make no sense. Sometimes they're stupid, but nicknames are good. Now, how would you like it if I gave you this nickname? If I said, we're going to call Lynn Buell. I'm going to pick on Lynn because I just happened to glance and see her. We're going to call Lynn Buell for the rest of our time here worshiping together, Old Camel Knees. So, Lynn, your nickname is going to be Old Camel Knees. You like that nickname, Lynn? It's a good nickname, right? Old Camel Knees. Well, you know, there's a person historically that had that nickname. And he had that nickname because he was said to have spent so much time on his knees in prayer that he developed calluses on his knees. And so they called him Old Camel Knees. Again, not real complimentary, I think, if you're a woman. Maybe if you're a man, you don't care as much. But this was Christ's brother, James, not the Apostle James. Christ's younger brother, James. He became known, according to some traditions, as Old Camel Knees. But you know what? It's not about the position you are physically in prayer that matters to God. It's about where your position is with God and your position with other Christians, other people, other man. That's the important position that we need to consider. I want to show you a passage from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. You may recall that Ezekiel is writing to the nation of Judah, who is now living in captivity in Babylon. And they would come to Ezekiel, and they would inquire of Ezekiel. They would say, Ezekiel, go find out to God from this. Go ask God this question. And so I want you to notice what God says here, beginning in Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. It says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and go whoring after their detestable things? When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols till this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Ezekiel was told by God to tell those people who were living lives of sin and then coming and asking me requests of prayer, go and tell them they can't come to me anymore. You don't have a right to inquire of me. It just reminds me, it just makes me think again of what I just said a moment ago, that the important thing in our prayer life is making sure we are right with God and with man. How can we offer to God a prayer when we're not living how we should? I have two quotes from Denny Petrillo dealing with this passage. He says, it is impossible to approach a holy God on the day of worship when one has engaged in rebellion to Him throughout the week. That's a strong statement, isn't it? It is impossible to approach a holy God on the day of worship when one has engaged in rebellion to Him throughout the week. His next quote is very similar. He said, God cannot be approached in worship by those who have through the week neglected His Word and led sinful lives. So Paul here, he says, I bow before the Father on behalf of the church in Ephesus. I pray to God the Father on behalf of you. And of course, Paul's prayer was a powerful prayer because we're told that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much or has much power. And Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. And we're going to look at his three requests that he gives on behalf of the church in Ephesus. The first one, beginning in verse 16, Paul's going to pray that God will make them have strength in their inner being. Paul's going to pray that they have strength in their inner being. Notice beginning in verse 16. He says that, so here's his prayer, this is what he's been praying for, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's praying that God will make them strong in their inner being. In verse 13, we just read it a minute ago, Paul says, don't lose heart, because I'm going through some sufferings. Don't lose heart of the hardships. And now he's telling them, I need you to be strong in your inner being. Paul frequently, when you look at Paul's writings, Paul frequently spoke of being stronger, of growing stronger, of continuing to try to add strength in your life. And we've talked about this before, and you've heard it a million times. You don't get stronger in any way. I don't care. You can say physical, mental, or spiritual. You don't get stronger without somehow going through something that's difficult. You don't get stronger. Physically, you're not going to get stronger unless you go and lift weights. Mentally, you're not going to get stronger unless you go and study. Spiritually, you're not going to get stronger unless you go through something to give you strength. And Paul is praying that they will have strength. He doesn't say to make their life easy and give them cushy jobs. He says, I'm praying that they will have strength in their inner being. Well, what does that mean? That you have strength in your inner being. It means you've had to go through something hard to get that strength. But again, Paul frequently spoke of being strong. Notice Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, finally, as if this is the conclusion of the matter, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Paul tells him to be strong, but you'll notice that ultimately Paul is pointing to the strength that's coming from God. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. You know, we need to be strong when we're facing our temptations. We need to be strong when hardships come. And Paul prays that they are strong on the inside. That morally, they become strong. That spiritually, they become strong. This is Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. And he says, going back to the passage, he says that that according to the riches of His glory. So Paul is recognizing that the source of this strength is like the storehouse of God. The riches of His glory. Like where God, You're the source of the strength. It's not me. It's not us. It's the riches of God's glory that give us strength. And again, the purpose of this strengthening, going back to the very first quote we looked at, was to empower the church to fulfill its mission God had given them. So going back in Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at verse 10 one more time. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Here is part of the purpose, part of the plan that God had, that God wanted them to see, that God wanted them to get. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. So what was he saying here? That through the church, that is us, that through the Christians, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. So Paul is praying, give them the strength to do their job. Give them the strength to do what they need to do. Have you ever prayed to God that He gives you the strength to fulfill that very mission? God, help me show the manifold wisdom of God in my life. God, help me show the manifold wisdom of God in how I live and how I speak. Help me to be a light to the world. That's a prayer that we need to be saying. Have you ever prayed it on behalf of someone else? You know somebody else is in the church and you know they might be struggling with that, so you say a prayer for them. God, help them to have the strength they need to fulfill the mission You've given them. This is what Paul is praying for, that they would have the strength to fulfill the mission God had given them. Pick up in verse 17. He said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So part of the purpose of this strength was to make it possible for Christ to dwell in us. Kind of interesting to me that the strength, God is the source of the strength, and yet this strength seems to be a requirement for Christ dwelling in us as well. And then he makes this point that it is through faith that this happens. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want you to remember as we go through this lesson how important faith is, because we're going to make a point about that in a little while. But notice how important faith is. Notice what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that tells us that faith is a very important thing. Going back to the book of Ephesians, we just saw that it is through faith that Christ dwells in our hearts. Going back to the earlier in the book of Ephesians, going back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, in whom we have boldness, talking about our prayer life, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So three things we've seen here regarding faith. It is by faith that we have Christ dwelling in our hearts. It's by faith that we have access to God the Father. And without faith, we can't please God. Would you say faith is an important part of a Christian's walk? And I want you to remember that, because in a minute we're going to talk about that. So the first request Paul made was that God would give them strength in their inner being. The second request Paul's going to deal with. The second request is that he prays that they would have the ability or the strength. And notice again, Paul uses the same word strength. They would have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ. It's kind of interesting. Well, let's go ahead and begin in verse 17. We're going to read 17 through 19. Second half of verse 17. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Again, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He says that he prays that they will have strength to understand something. You ever needed strength to get an understanding on something? You ever worked on something that, and you just could not understand it? I mean, I remember, I am certainly no math whiz, but I did take calculus 1 and 2 in college. That was a hard class for me. I mean, I remember I'd go and I'd talk to this guy who was a math tutor. I'd talk to him and I dreaded it, because I knew every time I left that lousy math guy, I was going to be sitting there and I was going to be thinking about calculus, and it was just going to exhaust me. I'm like, oh man, I hate going and talking about calculus. It was an exhausting thing to me. Here, Paul says, you need the strength to comprehend what I'm about to tell you. Because what I'm about to tell you, it's going to entail a lot of thinking and a lot of studying, and it might just become very tiring. So you need strength to understand what he's going to tell us. So again, the second part of his prayer, again, the focus is not on strength necessarily, but strength is a requirement for this. Again, the purpose of the second request is that we will comprehend the love of Christ. He says again in verse 17 that you being rooted and grounded in love. We can never downplay the significance of love in a Christian life. Paul says we're to be rooted and grounded in love. Love should give us stability. Love should give us strength. Love should give us support. You know, I mean, I was out weeding and working in the garden with my wife yesterday. We were pulling up plants and stuff. And if you don't get the roots out, they're just going to come right back. But if you can get those roots out, that thing dies. We all know that, right? But our roots are supposed to be in love. And if we don't have them in love, if our roots are not founded in love, we're going to die. If you found your roots in the fact that, you know, I use a King James Version Bible, and that's the only version there is. That's where my roots are. No, I use my roots in that I am faithful in attendance on Sunday morning. That's my roots. Our roots are to be in love. That is what is to give us our strength. That is what is to give us our sustenance, our nourishment. Love is supposed to be the source of everything that flows from a Christian. Notice this quote again from Jay Lockhart. He says, love is the soil in which the Christian is to be firmly planted. Christ himself is the source of love. Love is the highest source of motivation, isn't it? I know that we've talked about this a lot of times. Carl and I in particular have mentioned this, you know, and Don and I have talked about it. When you become a Christian, you might be motivated by a number of things to become a Christian. You might be motivated because, well, you don't want to go to hell. Punishment is a motivating factor. So there's this fear motivating you to do what's right. Maybe you're a Christian because you like the rewards of heaven. Well, I mean, heaven's a good place, so I'm going to be motivated by rewards. Maybe you're motivated by guilt. You know, I shouldn't have been doing that. And the fact that I've done that, it motivates me to not do it again. Those all motivate us, right? But the highest motivator we can have is love. The Apostle Paul said, for the love of Christ controls me, or compels me, depending on what version you use. The love of Christ controls me. Love is the highest source of motivation that we have as Christians. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Philemon real quick. Go to the book of Philemon. It's Paul's last little letter right before the book of Hebrews. Unless Paul wrote Hebrews. We're not going to talk about that tonight though. Philemon verse 8. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. So if you remember this book, Paul's requesting the slave owner Philemon that he gives to him his servant Onesimus that had run away. So Paul says, verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Paul says, I could command you in Christ to do what I'm asking. But look at what he says in verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul says, I don't want you to be motivated. Go ahead and go back to Ephesians. I don't want you to be motivated by the fact that I'm commanding you to do this. I want you, Philemon, to do this because I'm appealing to you in Christian love. Paul wanted Philemon to be motivated by love to do something. I want you to look at this passage. Again, a passage we all know extremely well. But again, I just want to look at it for a minute. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, if you were to stop right there and you were to ask yourself, have I ever been arrogant or boasting or envious or rude? Have I ever insisted things have to go my way? Have I ever been irritable or resentful? Have I ever rejoiced in wrongdoing? Would you say that you have somehow failed to fulfill the love that Paul has listed here for us? I know I would say absolutely, I failed. Because I struggled with a lot of those things. Maybe all of those things at one point or another. But now he's going to turn that same idea of love and he's going to tell us the good things about love. Not the negatives, if you will, but now the positives. Look at what it says. Second part of verse 6. It says, love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Believes all things. And that's an interesting phrase. Love believes all things. It doesn't mean love is gullible. What it means is love believes the best in a person. You know, a lot of times when we hear rumor, man, we're going to hop on that rumor right away, aren't we? We're going to assume the worst motivation. We're going to assume the worst intent. That's not what love is about. Love believes the best in all things. Love hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. Skipping down to verse 13. Now notice why I told you a minute ago how important faith was. I made a point. I said, remember how important faith was. Look at what Paul says. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love abide. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's by faith Christ dwells in our hearts. It's by faith we have access to God the Father. But of greater importance is love. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't have love, you're a gonging cymbal. You're just a useless noise. Of all the great qualities listed in Scripture, of all the great commands listed in Scripture, nothing is greater than love. First and second greatest commandment, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Now I've lost my place on my notes. Okay, we'll go back here for a second. There we are. Okay. So Paul says, going back to our text here, he says that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend. And then he uses the phrase, with all the saints. Going back into earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul was preaching unity among the Jews and the Gentiles. And again, we see an allusion to it here. He wants all the saints to be doing this together. It's a joint effort. With all the saints, try to comprehend the love of Christ. Try to comprehend the love of Christ. And then he gives us this, what is often called in studies, the four dimensions of love. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of His love? And what is the ultimate point of this four-dimensional love? Well, I think the ultimate point is that we're supposed to understand or try to understand the all-encompassing, limitless nature of God's love. Jay Lockhart's going to take this point, these four dimensions of love, and he's going to expand on them. And I'm going to put them up on the screen, although I kind of tweaked them a little bit so they're not in his words. But Jay Lockhart made these comments about those four dimensions of love. It's broader than all the human race. He says its breadth is, you need to think about it. It includes Gentiles, it includes Jews, it includes women, it includes men, it includes slaves, it includes the free person. It's broader than the whole human race. It's so long, it's limitless. There's no length that it cannot reach. Height, he says, this has to do with, again, in his opinion, his thoughts on it, in the sense that it lifts and elevates the Christian to be a part of the family of God. And then finally, the depth of his love, he says that his love reaches down into the pit, into the filth and mire of sin and pulls us out. So again, what is the point of this four dimensions of love? Again, I think it's what we were saying a moment ago. Paul is wanting us to understand God's love's limitless and bountiful nature. Paul's third request, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You know, I want to go back to that for a second. We'll go on. We'll come back. We'll see if that works. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? You know, we were talking in our class a couple of weeks ago about the parable where Christ comes in and He casts out the demon. And it says the demon went around finding a new home, and when he came back, he found his host empty, swept out, and clean. And so he brought with him seven other demons, worse than he was, and the end result of this man was worse than the first. And the point of that lesson, the point of that parable is, you can't just take out the bad, you have to be filled with the good. Paul says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Jay Lockhart made this comment, the passive voice shows that this is something done to us as we yield to God's blessings. It's not what we do, it's what God does to us when we open up our hearts to God, when we open our lives to God, and we say, God, make us who we need to be. Paul frequently talks about the fact that we are God's dwelling place, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, with a dwelling place of God. What is the point? The point seems to be, to me, that we are to be filled to the brim with God. We're to be overflowing with God. You know, if somebody is filled up with something, like if I, let me say this, if I had a cup and I put milk in it, and Elsie Parker comes over and Elsie says, hey, I want a glass of orange juice. So I have this glass of milk, it's half full, so I take orange juice and I just top it off. I said, here's your glass of orange juice, Elsie. Is he going to be happy with this milk orange juice combo? I don't think so. Now, can I tell him honestly that I filled this cup up with orange juice? No, it's not full of orange juice, is it? It's some sort of a mixed, disgusting drink. In order to be filled to the fullness of God, what do you have to first get rid of? You have to first get rid of yourself. You have to first get rid of yourself. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that Christ emptied himself. The Greek word for empty is the Greek word kenosis, and it means to literally empty yourself of what you are. That's what I think we need to do in order to be filled with God. We have to, first of all, get rid of who we are. Get rid of ourselves. It's no longer me. I'm just the holding place for God because He's dwelling in me. We have to remove ourselves and put God where we once were. Where we used to have weaknesses, God's there. Where we used to have weariness, God is there. So the threefold request, Paul's threefold request, we've talked about the three things he's requested. Jay Lockhart's summary of those. Paul's threefold petition for the Ephesians was designed to help them, as the church, make known to others the plan and purpose of God. They could be successful. Why? How could they be successful? Because they were divinely empowered. He prayed that they would have strength. As they were motivated by divine love, he prayed that they would comprehend the love of Christ. And third, as they manifested in their lives the divine nature of God. The third request, that they were filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I like to sing a song in our youth devotionals called My God is Able, or Our God is Able. And the song talks about our God is able to do anything. You know, it lists all these things our God is able to do. When Paul begins verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do. We have a God who is able. And Paul says, we have a God who is able to do far more abundantly. I'm not sure if far more abundantly in our English language is great, you know, great usage or not. If I were to say, well, I want far more abundantly to do this, I don't know if that's great English. You can ask Tracy later. But I love what it says to me. I love how I read this and how I understand this. I love what it says. The phrase literally means, above all things, to do exceedingly above. You know, the word abundantly means in an abundance, right? That you have this overflowing amount. If my wife were to tell me, you have an abundance of fat in your midsection, it would mean that I have too much fat, an abundance overflowing of fat in my midsection. She's never, ever said that to me, though. In case you were wondering. It's never came off of her lips. But abundantly already implies an overload of something. It already implies too much. But Paul can't stop just by saying he provides an abundance, because Paul was thinking, if I can guess, Paul was thinking that doesn't do justice to what I'm talking about. It's not just in abundance, it's far more than abundant, what he's able to do. What God is able to do isn't just abundant, it's far more than abundant. Above all, not just more abundant than something, more abundant than all you can imagine. Whatever you can think God might do, whatever you can imagine God might do, what he can actually do is far more abundant than what you think he can do. Whatever you think God can do in your life, whatever you think God can do in the church, whatever you think God can do in our country, what he can actually do is far more abundant. And to me, that's an awesome thought. I love that thought. Far more abundant. Look at the passage one more time. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That same power that he's talking about, he says it's at work within us. That power that he just described as far more abundantly, it's at work within the Christian. Why? Because not because I'm there, but because Christ is dwelling in me. Because I am the dwelling place of God. Because I am the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, I think sometimes we put limits on what we can do. Again, not because it's us doing it, but we think it won't do any good to talk to that person about God. It won't do any good to talk to that person about Christ. It's not going to do any good. And we don't understand that this power, which we just talked about, is working through us because Christ is in us. Look at verse 21, and then we're going to finish the lesson. He says to Him, to God the Father, be glory. Notice where the twofold glory, notice where the glory is supposed to come from. Two places. Glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. The same privilege that Christ had, the same privilege that Christ had to glorify God the Father, that same honor is in the church as well. That same privilege. And that's how we should look at it. It is in our honor, it is our privilege to glorify God the Father. He says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're perhaps struggling with sin, perhaps you've limited God's power in your own life, perhaps you've not found the strength in yourself because you've been looking inwards instead of outward, we want to help. If you have sins you're struggling with, if you're going through hardships, if you're going through weakness, we want to remind you that it's through God and it's in God that we find strength. If you're here tonight and we can help in any way, we invite you to come as we sing a song that's been selected.